Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Give thanks to him. This is a weekend which I guess has something of a theme of Thanksgiving. We had harvest supper on Saturday evening, and it's a time to thank God for many of his wonderful blessings to us again. And it would be good to carry on the theme of Thanksgiving through this evening. And I think it's really important that we do this. It's something which is so frequently forgotten in our world. There's so little thanks, especially in terms of giving thanks to God by billions upon billions of people. He's not thanked every day for the innumerable countless mercies that he pours out. And Christians should have in their heart that great longing that comes out of one of the later Psalms, where it says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That was something that Andy Ball preached on a few Sundays ago. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And while we have a longing for others to thank God, we also have to look at our own lives and ask, are we honestly a thankful people? How often through a day, or a week, or a month, year, do we honestly set apart time to sit down and recognise the goodness of God and thank him? Do our hearts flow out to God in thanksgiving? Well, if you're like me, you'll say, not often enough, not nearly enough. Now, my desire this evening is not to make you feel guilty or make myself feel guilty about how unthankful we are. It's to make us feel thankful because of how blessed we are. That's got to be where we want to get to, isn't it? It's easy to make you feel guilty. We're British people, we're great at that, and beat ourselves up, but we're just left, you know, nowhere. God wants us to go on and be thankful. He wants us to see how good he is and how blessed we are. So here we have a psalm which is doing that for us. He is good. He is so, so good. As Christians, do we ever do what that little children's chorus told us to do, to count our blessings, count them one by one, just remember what the Lord has done? Because it's good to do that. I thought that was just something childish, and then I came across it in Broken Down House, something similar. And I like this, I'll read it to you. Oh, I won't, because that's the wrong password. One passcode, try again. There we go. Paul Tripp is talking about waiting and how difficult it is to wait productively for eternity. And so much of the Christian life is waiting, not passive waiting, but productive waiting. And he says, vital to productive waiting is a commitment to resist the grumbling and complaining that so often kidnaps us all. Isn't that good? I get kidnapped. I understand it now by grumbling and complaining. Well, fight this tendency, he says. Learn to number your blessings as you wait. I once heard a missionary leader tell a story of how he was dreading an extremely long road trip. Then the thought came to him that this time of being imprisoned behind the wheel of his car was in fact an opportunity. He decided that as he drove, he would thank God for every little detail of blessing and grace that he could recall, beginning with his earliest memory. As he drove hour after hour, he recounted to God year after year and decade after decade of blessing upon blessing. By the end of his journey, he'd still not come to the present day. As a result, rather than ending his trip exhausted and bored, he ended it excited and changed. He saw his life through new eyes, with the presence and provision of God in his life taking on a clarity and comprehensiveness that he'd never before glimpsed. By contrast, waiting often becomes for us an exercise in reminding ourselves of what we don't have. How much better, how much more fruitful, how much more joyful to take waiting as an opportunity to recount the many, many good things in our lives that we've been given, things that we could never have earned or achieved or deserved. So, next journey, long journey, short journey, turn off Heart FM and spend some time telling God how good God has been to you. Go through the many, many blessings that he's poured out upon you. Let's think firstly about the importance of giving thanks, because this is something which is important. It's something that God looks for in us and he expects from us. It's our text here, isn't it? Be thankful to him. And it's not an isolated call in the Psalms. If you look at the opening words of Psalm 105 and 106 and 107, you get the same theme coming out. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his mercies, they last forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Thanksgiving is a central part of praise and worship. Then the New Testament picks up the theme of thanksgiving and shows how it's central in prayer as well. I'll give you just two examples. Philippians 4 verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You turn over into Colossians. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The Holy Spirit has told us to pray. God wants us to pray. He wants us to know that he hears our prayers. And even though he knows everything, and he knows exactly what we need better than we know it ourselves, still he tells us to pray. And somehow he'll use prayer in a glorious, mysterious way. But at the same time, the Spirit directs us to thank God for what he's already provided. So you don't just look forward to what you need, you look back to what God's given, and you thank God for it. And that makes you look up and thank God for being God, because he's good. And you are reminded from the past how great your God is. And then you look to the future, because you've looked at the past and you've looked up and you've looked down into the Word, and you thank God for what he's going to do, which is awesome things in your lives. He's going to finish that good work he started. It looks impossible, doesn't it? He's going to do it. Thank him for it. Thank him for the grace and the strength which is there for every single day. And I think as we spend time in thanksgiving, we're not only glorifying the Lord, but we're stimulating faith as well. Thanks is an integral part of praise and worship and also prayer. But it's even bigger than that. It's a central part of the whole Christian life. Colossians 2 verses 6 and 7. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. A great and glorious consequence of living in Christ Jesus and growing through his life in us is that we abound and overflow with thanksgiving in our lives. Faithful thanksgiving and thankful faithfulness. Those two things are together in that verse. It begins to overflow from our lives. Every step of progress, every sight of God, every longing for God, every experience of God, every prompting of the Spirit, every victory of faith, every sign of fruit, Everything is the consequence of Christ's work in us, and it should result in a tidal wave of thanksgiving flowing through our lives. Thanksgiving isn't the theme for one Sunday evening a year, or one week of the year. It's to be there every single day in our lives, now and in the future. As we look into heaven, we get to listen to what's happening in heaven and what will be happening in eternity. We find thanksgiving still going on. They're not praying in eternity. They don't need to pray anymore. But they are still thanking God for everything that God is. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. There'll never be a time when God has been thanked enough. So I want to suggest to you, firstly, that this is something which is important to God. It's something he loves because he's God and he needs to be worshipped and thanked because that's what you do to God, because he's good. And where it's present, his people are recognizing him as creator, giver, sustainer, protector, redeemer. And we've ceased taking him for granted, which we often do. And that's a real insult to God, who is constantly giving and caring for us and protecting and blessing and loving his people. A day without thanks is a mean and an impoverished day. Secondly, let's look at reasons to be thankful. And the big reason that the psalmist is giving us here is that God is good. And his love just lasts forever and ever. And he's faithful. And he's wonderful. But I think there are two areas that you can see God being particularly good in the psalm. And it's there in verse 3. It's he who has made us and not we ourselves, and we are his, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. That first line of the parallel is speaking about God as creator, and the second as God as saviour and redeemer. And those are going to be the two areas that we look at for thanking God. He is the caring creator. He is the loving saviour. So the first subheading under this second point is that he is the caring creator. It is he who has made us and we are his. God has made us by himself and for himself, for his own glory. As the caring creator, he has such a love for his creation. And it's good and it's important to think about that love and that care. God made you and you belong to him. We talked about this last Sunday, didn't we? How we're not our own. And we thought, first of all, how we rage against that. We don't like not being our own. And then we understand what it means. It means that we belong to God and he's looking after us. He is our creator. And we're going to think even better, he's our redeemer in a moment. That is good. When I was a child, I loved the fact that I was looked after by my parents. I belonged to them and they were responsible for strapping me into the bright red Vauxhall Viva, driving me around and putting food on the table, and they looked after me. And then when I became a teenager, I hated it because I wanted to be my own and I knew everything. And then I went on proving that I didn't know everything when I was 20 and 30 and 40. I'm coming back to understanding how great it is to be owned by someone else. To be made by and for God. To be in God's hands. It's good. God just loves his creation. David says in Psalm 139, I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's about you and me. Fearfully and wonderfully made. We think about it when we get all the pictures of babies developing within the womb, how it's amazing. And we see the heart beating and the bones being growing and kidneys working and the baby sucking its thumb, and then the baby's born, and we say, that's wonderful. Fearfully and wonderfully made. But just because you're no longer a cute 7-pound bundle of life, and you're now a slightly more craggy version of what you once were, you are still, I'm not looking at you, looking right up there, you're still fearfully and wonderfully made. And surely God is to be praised for his creation of you. When Jesus spoke about men and women, he reminded them, every one of them, of how much more precious they were than the rest of creation. If God cares about the sparrows, and he cares about the blades of grass, how much more does he care about you, a person made in the image of God? To God, you're unique. There is only one you. Amongst all the billions upon billions that he's made, he made you different. And you're unique, you're precious. Nobody else has your fingerprint. It's designed by God, it's a masterpiece. I'd like to be able to blow it up and hang it on the wall. Better than anything Picasso did. Your personality, your DNA, your voice, you're not just a unique collection of cells. You've got a soul. You're an individual who's made in God's image, made just a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honour, and given a position in creation which is special. You're made to be God's vice regents, God's under rulers over creation. You're made by God, for God. Do you stand back ever and thank God for that? And look at the environment in which the Creator has placed us. He's given us a fabulous world in which to live. Have you grown tired of it yet? In August the 6th, 2012, this year, Curiosity rover finished its 350 million mile journey from Cape Canaveral to the Yale crater on Mars. And you probably watched a bit of it, did you, as it began to inch its way? You could watch it from Earth on the internet. This buggy moving its way across the surface of Mars. I got bored after a couple of minutes because there's only so much red dust that you can take in. And then this week it found a new rock. It's not like a lemon or a pumpkin. And I began to feel very, very grateful that I live here. This is home, not there. God has made a beautiful, beautiful world for us. And Felix Baumgartner was on the edge of space, about to launch into that great big skydive. He said, I'm coming home. And that's what it is. It is home to us. It's where God has placed us and protected us and surrounded us with his goodness and provided for us. For sure, it's not what it was. It's been scarred by sin and by the curse and by the flood, but it still shows the glory and care of the Creator. And one day it's going to be restored and reborn into the final possession of the people of God. You thank God for that. Home, this home is going to be made good again. Then we thank God for every good gift that he lavishes on us as he sustains our lives day after day. There's food on our tables. And if there isn't, please take some. And there will be. Seriously. We're not going hungry. God has provided for us. Yet again, why do we have food? Because God is good. That's why. We should never think we've got so much that we don't need God. The Son of God taught us to ask our Heavenly Father to ask him every day to give us our daily bread. And then the Son of God taught us to thank his Father when that food arrived. Did that in the feeding of the 5,000. He took the loaves and the fish and he broke them, having given thanks. Why did he do that? Well, because it was a ritual. Because everybody knows you can't start eating until everybody said amen. No, he didn't do it for that reason. He did it because he meant it. And he was truly thankful to his Father for his goodness. which is no less kind or caring than when he rained bread down on Israel in the wilderness. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Thank the caring creator for health and for strength and talents and families and possessions. He gives so much. But he gives so much more. So, so much more. And this is our second subheading. He is the loving Saviour. And we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Having made us and given us the world, and then seen us, favoured people, abuse the gifts that God had given us and turn against him, the Lord didn't give up on us. God got to work again. And he began a work greater than creation. He began the work of redemption, whereby we might be made his people in the fullest sense of the word. This is a gospel psalm. It's an evangelistic psalm. It's crying out in verse 1 to all the world to come and know, verse 3, that the Lord Yahweh, he is God. Not to know about him. Not just to get some knowledge about God, but to come to know him personally, to love him and become his own special people. Jesus Christ gave us the richest commentary on what it is to know God when he prayed in John 17, I must give eternal life to those that you've given me, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The purpose of his work, the goal of his mission, was to bring people like me and you into a relationship with God so that we actually know personally this God. And we understand his love for us. And we respond to that love by loving him and trusting him. And we get this prize of being in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, whom he sent to bring us back to him. There's just everything to thank God for. We can say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be to God for the gift that can't be described. Think about that. Paul was not often lost for words. He could preach long sermons. In fact, so long that people fell asleep and fell out of the window when he was preaching. I've never managed to do that yet. Sent people to sleep, especially the students. But nobody's ever fallen off their chair yet. And Paul could write really, really long epistles. And yet when he came to trying to sum up the gospel, he said it can't be fully described. You never get to an end of it. It's so wonderful. Thanks be to God for his gift that can't be described. That God sent his Son out of the glory of heaven into the ruin of a dying, sin-scarred creation to be born as one of us, that as one of us he might offer himself in our place for our sins. God did that. I can say the words, but do I understand it? We can thank God that in Christ Jesus all the sins of our lives that would damn us to an eternity without God can be paid for and struck off now. And God will wait. You don't put in an application and it sits in some angelic in tray for 20 years while God gets round to looking at your case. You come to God this evening. You repent and you trust Jesus Christ and you're forgiven. You're ready for eternity. There are things in my past that paralyse me at times. And there'll be things in your past as well. And they come back to you at the most inopportune moments. And they grip you and they chill your blood, don't they? The things that I've done, the things you've done. And conscience says, there's no hope. And yet God is saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. I'm God, and I remember those sins no more. They're gone. They're dealt with. That sin, if you're a believer, has been washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. That by itself is well, I can't take it in. But it's more than enough fuel to fill eternity with thanksgiving. But God did even more than that. Through Christ Jesus, he met all the demands of the law for us. The law scares the life out of me, towers over me. He says, be holy even as God is holy. There's the standard. And I can't do that. And God says, I know you can't do it. That's why I sent Jesus. He's done it for you. He's kept the law in its entirety. But he didn't do it to show you it could be done because he knew you couldn't do it. He's done it for you. He's going to give you his righteousness so that in God's eyes, as you're trusting in his Son, you're viewed and counted as pure as the Son of God himself. We can thank God that he's taken doomed rebels and made them the sheep of his pasture, his special people, sons and daughters, kings and queens, now destined not for hell and ruin, but for eternal glory and joy and life. God didn't do that for the angels. They fell and they hit the bottom. And God didn't send a saviour to Satan and all the angels that rebelled with him. Yet he did for us. He sent his Son to become one of us, to be our saviour, to lift us higher than the angels. Well, be thankful to him and bless his name. And we thank him that we're so precious to him, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself, has been sent to live in us and be with us and change us and empower us for new life and service and witness and Christ-like glorifying living. We thank God that through the work of the Spirit, he takes us deep into the love of God, and he'll take us so much deeper into that love that endures forever, and his faithfulness which continues to all generations. I'm just so thankful that Jesus, the storm stiller, is my King. That Jesus, whom demons were terrified of, did it in the Sunday school class this morning. He just had to speak, and 6,000 demons were paralyzed with fear because of Jesus, the Son of God, in our humanity. And that mighty Jesus who stills storms and casts out demons, he's my brother. And Jesus who smashed death, killed it dead through his death and resurrection, well, he is my King. We thank him that we're going to face that last enemy as one who triumphs in Christ Jesus. We were hearing this morning, it might be this generation when the Lord Jesus returns. I think every generation should say that. I should constantly be saying it. It could be this generation when Jesus Christ returns and everything is changed. But it might not be. And it might very well be that every single one of us here goes through death. And if we're trusting in Jesus, we get to mock death. And say, what's happened to your sting, death? What's happened to your victory, grave? You lost the biggest fight, the most important fight of all time. You took on Jesus and he beat you from within. And he's killed death dead. Thanks be to God, Paul says, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know these things for yourself, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and King and Saviour, then you don't know the greatest, most important things in life. I want to tell you, as this psalm tells you, that God is good. And his love is powerful and it doesn't run out. And his goodness, his faithfulness continues throughout all generations to the end of time. God is faithful to his promises. And he's saying to you this evening, come to my son, trust him, and discover how good I am. It doesn't matter what you've been, where you are. God doesn't say you wait till you're better. God says, I sent Jesus to be a saviour because of what you are now. Come, trust in him. Rest in him. Give all to him. Give your life, your heart to him. Open your heart to him. And you'll find that he is mighty to save. He's merciful to those who call on him in true spiritual, faithful penitence for their sin, who are holding on to him by faith and trusting in him. And come and join with us in being thankful to him and blessing his name and serving him with gladness, not just with verbal thanks, but as a life overflowing and characterized by thankfulness. I want you to take this away, because we're going to be discussing it on Thursday evening in home groups. And I want you to think for Thursday about what stops me being thankful. Why is it that so often I'm not thankful? And the answer will probably be because I'm not worshipping. I've forgotten. And if I've forgotten, I need to remember. So I need to behold God again and walk humbly with my God. I need to remember and worship. I need to prove God's promises and worship. I need to worship and worship. And think about what a day of thankfulness, a life of thankfulness, will actually look like in real terms. And all sorts of other things as well. But that's where we'll go on Thursday evening. Let's pray.